Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. And, you know, normally you guys study verse by verse through, you know, different parts of the Bible. And I think you guys have been in the Old Testament midweek, right? Is it Old Testament? Yeah. We're going to go New Testament tonight, so while Bungie's gone. Yeah, you know, it's crazy. I got a text this morning. I was kind of surprised from Bungie. I said, "Are you in Israel?" And he said, "Yes. I got here 3 hours ago." What was his text? He told me that I better teach a good Bible study tonight. He threatened me. So just want you guys to know that. It was a good threaten. You know, it was a big brother in the Lord threatening me. But I told him everything was going to be fine. So Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to find ourselves. And I think this, no, seriously, Jeremy, this is actually the 15th time I've been here ever since the church started. I looked at how many messages were online the other day, and this would make number 15. So,
you probably pulled a couple, but...
yeah, you probably did. So maybe it was more than that. I don't know. Bungie probably gave me the axe on some of my studies. No, I'm just kidding. He wouldn't do that. But I'm excited that he's in Israel again. I think it's kind of cool that some other people got to go with him, and that's a good time. I want to pray for the Lord to protect him and just to bless that trip, and it's great to be here to share with you guys. So let's pray, and we'll get into our study. Lord, thank you so much for our time tonight to worship you, Lord, to fellowship with one another, and to get in your word. And Lord, we're grateful for the work that you're doing in our lives. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you would encourage everyone here, Lord. I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see more of who you are. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Bungie being out in Israel, Lord, and we pray that you would bless that trip. We pray, Lord, that you would just give him lots of retention with all of the spots he's going to visit and all the stories he's going to hear, and that you would watch over each and every person on that tour. Lord, we pray that you would keep them well physically and, Lord, spiritually just protect them and just, Lord, use them and give them opportunities to learn and to share. And, Lord, that would be really just a blessed trip. And we just commit him to you and pray you'd bring him back safe, Lord. And we thank you for all you're doing in our lives, and we give you this time, and we pray you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you a question. What kind of urban legends have you heard of? You know, for those who don't know, urban legends are those kind of modern folklore stories consisting of, you know, some stuff that's sort of factual, but then, you know, it's got a little bit of untruth sort of mixed in with it. I mean, there are lots of examples of this. I mean, the first one that I always hear when it comes to urban legends is that Mr. Rogers was a Marine sniper. Some of you perpetuated this. You know it. You know it's you. No, I'm just kidding. But that Mr. Rogers, you know, was a Navy SEAL or whatever, and some claim that he was. That's just not true. The other one that's probably, you know, equally as famous is that alligators inhabit the sewers of New York City. Some of you are like, "I don't know anything about New York. I don't care." But that's not true at all. They couldn't live in that environment. Oh, and then this is one of my favorite ones because I'm a dog lover, is that, you know, a dog's mouth is cleaner than a human's. Man, let me just tell you, that is not true. I got three of them at my house. That is an urban legend. And there are other ones about Sasquatches, pastoring churches in Austin, and so on and so forth. But I don't have time for any of those tonight. But the funniest thing about urban legends is that people sometimes really believe that they're true. And you know, it's funny because, and some of you might not even be aware of this, there are actually spiritual urban legends. Did you know that? You know, there's lots of them out there. I mean, there's one that's pretty popular in Austin. I mean, I grew up here, and I still come here and go, "Wow, I can't believe I lived here most of my life." And, you know, Austin's a great place. Love the restaurants. But, you know, I used to hear this all the time, even before I was a believer, that there are many ways to get to heaven. You know, that's a spiritual urban legend. It's not true. There's only one way, through Jesus. You know, there's the idea that faith plus works equals salvation. You know, that's a spiritual urban legend. That's not true. It's by faith through grace, by grace through faith that we're saved. And, you know, there's also newer ones that have been around more recently, sort of propagated and, you know, perpetuated in society. Like, you know, we can't really know what the Bible says. It's just too vague. You know, well, no, that's not true at all. We can definitely know what the Bible says and how it gives us instruction. But, you know, I really could go on all night, but I don't have time for that. and neither do you. And the, you know, one of the greatest satanic spiritual urban legends that's out there today, get this, is a Christian who believes that they don't need other believers in their life. You know, there's some people that say, well, I need Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. I need the Lord, but I don't really need other people giving input into my spiritual life. You know, that's a spiritual urban legend. The Bible challenges us with regards to this. And what we're studying tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, is specifically aimed at this. The writer of Hebrews wanted to encourage believers to take the idea of fellowship seriously. You know, there's those ideas that pop up, and we might often think, well, I can be a healthy Christian, but I don't need to gather with God's people. I don't need input in my life. I don't need to tell people my struggles or to ask people to pray for me that I might be healed or have some, you know, victory in my life. You know, it was John Wesley that once said that there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. That's a good quote, and it's something that I think goes definitely in line with what we're studying here tonight. You know, the truth is, as people, we can have 1,000 reasons to stay away from church, but, you know, this really isn't a new problem. A little disclaimer. Let me just sort of throw this out there, you know, because sometimes there are legitimate reasons for us not to gather with God's people. When you have spinal meningitis, please stay home. When you have mumps, don't come to church. When you have the chicken pox, stay away. Don't come here. It's bad. It's contagious. There's all kinds of reasons. I mean, sickness, sometimes we have to work. Again, you know, there's things that come up in our lives, but sometimes our hardships and difficulties and trials can make us think this one thing. We can think, oh, you know, church is too much. Gathering with God's people, being a part of fellowship, being committed to being around other believers, that's just so hard in my life. And we have to be careful. Because sometimes fellowship is the very thing we need, even though it's one extra thing to add to our schedule or to the things going on throughout the day. You get the idea. So many things in life can come up against our fellowship with God and his people. And we have to be careful that we don't allow our lives to become so busy, so distracted that we don't have time to connect with other Christians. So that's why tonight we're going to learn about why we should be, and this is the title of our message, and you can write this down, why we need to be fellowship friendly. Again, I want to ask you a question and just get you to think. Are you fellowship friendly? Is fellowship something that's a priority in your life? Well, I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. And you might think, well, I'm always in fellowship. And I think sometimes when you are, you need to be encouraged to stay in fellowship. Sometimes when you're questioning, you know, should I fellowship more? Sometimes we need more fellowship. We'll look at some different things here tonight. You know, fellowship is the idea in the Bible of koinonia. It means to share. It means to, well, it refers to participation or partnership. It's really kind of the modern idea of where we find and think about companionship. As Christians, we need companions. We need people in our lives to encourage us. We need partnership, companionship, listen, in order to live a healthy Christian life. So let me make, and just not beat around the bush, if we're going to be healthy believers, we have to be committed to partnering and locking arms with other Christians and hanging out with them even when times are tough. Now, there's three hopes I have in sharing this tonight, and this is kind of just sort of just big picture. Number one, my purpose in wanting to share this, and I think really the idea behind what we're studying here, is to be convinced to fellowship. Now, some of you may have come tonight, you didn't want to come here. Maybe you don't want to come back next week. Maybe you'll change your mind. I don't know. But we need to be convinced to fellowship. That's one of my hopes. The other hope is that you'd be encouraged in fellowship. Sometimes we're fellowshipping and we're annoyed by other people. Sometimes we look around and we say, well, nobody fits my demographic. I'm older. They're younger. I'm bigger. He's skinnier. They're taller. I'm smaller. We have all these ideas that come up and we think, I don't look like everyone else. And, you know, hopefully you'll be encouraged to not necessarily look at those exterior things, but to see the need that's there. It's also my hope that you would be challenged about fellowship, that you don't just look at hanging out with other Christians as some sort of surface time where you just pretend to be somebody that you're not, but that you actually really believe that God wants to speak to you when you hang out with other Christians. You know, it's funny, sometimes we pray, Lord, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from you, God, please. Now, that's probably the way I pray, not maybe the way you guys pray. But I say, Lord, speak to me. And, you know, and sometimes the way that happens, I mean, we open our Bibles, we study, we pray with the Lord by ourselves. But many times in my life, it's been through other Christians, sometimes way younger than me, way less experienced in a lot of ways, who will speak into my life. That's how God answers those prayers. And so hopefully you'll be convinced, encouraged, and challenged. But there are three things here that we need to have, we need to heed, we need to follow if we're going to be believers who connect with other Christians, to be believers who are fellowship friendly. So here's the idea. If we're going to be fellowship friendly, we need to be convinced of these three things. So this is our outline if you're taking notes. The first thing is this. If we're going to be fellowship friendly, we need to understand the common denominators of fellowship. We need to really hold those things as important in our lives. We'll talk about those in verses 19 through 23. The common denominators of fellowship. But then we also, if we're going to be fellowship friendly, we need to heed the call of fellowship in verse 24. And then the last thing is we need to have the conviction to fellowship in verse 25. So the common denominators of fellowship, the call of fellowship, the conviction to fellowship. I'll talk about these as we move through this. Now, if you're here tonight, you're thinking, well, maybe you've never studied the book of Hebrews, but the big picture of the book of Hebrews is it's a book that exhorts, strongly encourages believers who were discouraged. To press on with the Lord, with Jesus, in light of how superior he is and how awesome he is. And it's a book of inspiration, really, for people that were sort of going through some struggles. And just kind of a snapshot. The first section of the book of Hebrews is from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse 18. That's the first section, even though it's a majority of the book. And that develops the superiority of Jesus. And how he was superior to the law. He didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Then, in the second section of the book of Hebrews, in verse 19 of chapter 10, all the way through the end of the book, develops the church's responsibility to live based upon who Jesus is and what he's done. And many times the writers of the New Testament would talk about what we have and how we should live based on what we have. And that's sort of the idea here. But in verses 19 through 25 of the 10th chapter, the verses that we're studying here tonight introduce that second section that I mentioned, dealing with the idea of living a life of faith in Jesus. These verses are sort of the hinge, if you will, the pivot. And I always like to go places and speak in different churches and talk about hinge verses because they sort of transition from one part of a book to another. And it's sort of cool to get kind of an overview and see, you know, the shift in ideas that a writer would communicate through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so a little closer in chapter 10, as you guys are zeroing in on the verses we're going to study tonight, the 10th chapter of Hebrews starts off by talking about the law and how it's inadequate to make us clean before God. You'll notice different verses in there that say that we could never be made clean through sacrifices, never be completely forgiven through those things. And then he says in verse 14, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And the awesome truth is that through Jesus, we can come into the presence of God, into a relationship with God, and it's something that the Lord wanted for us, and that's why he sent his son Jesus. So first, listen, if we're going to be fellowship friendly, we have to recognize what we're going to look at in verses 19 through 23, the common denominators for our fellowship. Now, I want to stop and just say this before I read these verses. If you've never been convinced of the things we're going to see here, you're going to have a hard time connecting with other Christians. These common denominators have to be things that you have really grabbed onto in your life as a believer in order to really connect with other Christians. So look with me there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And notice the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, there are three important common denominators here, and if you want to sort of jot them down, they're real simple. We're going to see our closeness to God as one, our forgiveness, and our hope. And I'll repeat these as I go. But the first common denominator that we see here in verses 19 to 21 is our closeness to God. And notice what it says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That phrase, when he says there in verse 19, as he starts, therefore, my friends, basically could be put this way, in light of, based upon all Christ has provided, and sort of referencing, using the word therefore, what was there before, all of the things he said about Jesus, what Christ has provided, let us, well, what has Christ provided? Listen, Christ, through his death on our behalf, we have confidence to come close to God. And that's why he says there in the middle of verse 19, having boldness to enter. The word enter here is used in the Greek. It means admission or authorization for access. And as believers, we have access to the heavenly sanctuary. That is, we have free access to God by what Jesus did on the cross. It's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? To be able to, as a believer, no matter where you're at, to come into the very presence of God and to be close to the Lord. This was something that was reserved for only a few, and the priests in the Old Testament. And Christ, of course, now sits at the right hand as our high priest in this heavenly sanctuary next to the Father. And access has been given to us for a bold approach to God. And so let me just put it to you this way. The author's point is very simple. We're called to take advantage of this access and to do it with boldness, this confidence, this assurance. And the reality was, when this was written, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the holiest place of all, and there would offer up, you know, sacrifices and incense to the Lord and really for the people's behalf. And it was the one priest once a year that would go into this holy place. But the high priest was probably a little bit nervous. He never entered the most holy place surrounded with this curtain. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside were the commandments of Moses, and the presence of God would dwell there. And as the high priest would go in, he didn't come in with boldness. He came in a little nervous. And that's why it tells us in Jewish history that they would tie a rope to this priest. Because listen, this is crazy. Let me get your attention. If dude had sin in his life, he would die. And they would kind of be standing there waiting. He's in this curtained area in the presence of God. And if he didn't come out right away, they would just pull the rope. Because if they went in, they'd die too. So they just pull this guy out with a rope. And so he didn't go in with boldness. He went in probably a little nervous. But for us, because of what Jesus has done, his perfection covering us, we can have boldness, confidence, assurance. And that's why he says there, by the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the presence of God. We can have that relationship with the Lord, that closeness. For any of you here tonight that have ever had any small glimpse of just the real tangible presence of God, you crave more of that presence in your life. You want to be near the Lord more. And if you've never experienced that, I encourage you that through Jesus, you can sense God's presence. And it's an awesome thing to draw near to the Lord and sense that peace and just to stand in awe of who he is and worship him. It's an awesome blessing. But listen, being fellowship friendly really starts from a person being changed in the presence of God by the Spirit of God, all because of the Son of God. And that's something that really makes a difference in our lives, because for us, experiencing that presence, it causes us to relate to other people that are experiencing that presence. They may not even speak the same language, but they know Jesus. They know this presence of God. Hey, have you been close to the Lord too? And there's a connection that's made there. Well, the writer of Hebrews also points to the common denominator of our forgiveness. And this is why he says, notice verse 22 there in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with the perfect cleansing that's available to us, cleansing both the inner person and the outer person. We can draw near to God in a way that was never possible in the Old Testament. The work of Jesus makes it us able to have and to come near the Lord in full assurance and full forgiveness. And all these things have been settled because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the reminder here to draw near because of the forgiveness that's found in Jesus is a good encouragement for us as believers. Because let's just be honest, sometimes as Christians, we feel, we can even say things like, man, I'm such a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need God to change me. And you know, it's really true. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you see your sin, the more you need God to, you want the Lord to change you more. And it's that initial forgiveness when you get saved, and then throughout your walk and life with the Lord that you experience God's forgiveness, that you, wow, you just say, oh Lord, thanks so much for forgiving me. Again, the imagery of our bodies having been washed with pure water actually pictures an inward cleansing. And this is really a picture of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a common denominator. When you've been forgiven by the Lord, you can relate to other people that have been forgiven by the Lord. But let me just say, and I know this from personal experience, I didn't get saved till I was 19. It wasn't until I knew Jesus and was forgiven past, present, and future that when I heard of other people being forgiven, that I got excited. Before that, I could care less. But when I experienced God's forgiveness, not only did I want to tell other people how they could have that, but when someone else said, man, the Lord forgave me, oh, there was this instant connection. There was this common denominator. Let's hang out. Let's talk about that forgiveness. Being fellowship friendly has a lot to do with our great forgiveness, a common forgiveness. And so let me just say this. When it comes to our forgiveness, this is something that all the time is a good thing for us that spurs us to want a fellowship. When we recognize that Jesus has forgiven us past, present, and future, when we recognize that his perfection covers our imperfection, when we look at what we've done wrong and seeing the Lord forgive us and he's changing us, it causes us to want to relate to others that are in the same position, in the same place. So the last common denominator of fellowship that the writer of Hebrews points to is our hope. And I want you to notice verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. One translation puts it this way, let us hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what he promised. See, it's very possible that losing sight of their hope, these Hebrews were becoming discouraged. Have you ever got your eyes on things that weren't so good and you started to feel a bit despairing, a bit downcast, a bit discouraged? This is the idea. And discouragement sometimes is caused by getting our eyes off of the truth or promises we know that God has told us. Doesn't it encourage you to realize that one day we're going to spend forever with the Lord, that this is only a small blip in terms of eternity? It causes things to come in perspective, doesn't it? But whenever you think that this is your life, this is all there is, and things aren't going so well, you kind of get a little hopeless, don't you? I know that can happen to all of us at different times. But the writer of Hebrews knew that a renewed confidence in the greatness of Jesus and in the new covenant is going to make them stand strong in their faith. And that's what he's trying to do here. And he says, for he who promised is faithful. The reason we can stand strong is because God promised so much to us. And it's far better to trust in his faithfulness instead of our own faithfulness. And being fellowship friendly has a lot to do with our common hope in Christ. And listen, this is what is related to the Apostle Peter. He said this in 2 Peter 1:4. Listen, he said, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. There are great things that God has told us that he is going to do that are yet to come, that we can believe him at his word. And there's so much hope that we should have because of what God has told us in his word. But let me just say this. If our hope or when our hope or if our hope is in this world, you know what? We don't want to fellowship with people that have their eyes on the Lord and on eternity. But whenever we are focused on the Lord and our hope is in him, we want to be around other people that stir us with that same hope and that same desire and that same goal. You know, what I love about these three things is that they transcend culture, language, race, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. These things cause us to celebrate. Our closeness to God causes us to celebrate. Our forgiveness from God causes us to celebrate. Our hope in God causes us to celebrate. And these are the common denominators of fellowship. If we don't take those things seriously, we're not going to be serious about fellowship. But when our hope is in the Lord, and we're close to the Lord, and we're sensing great forgiveness and grace that God shows us all the time, it causes us to connect with other Christians. And there's a great fellowship that begins to take place, a deeper fellowship in our lives with other believers. If we're going to have any connection to other believers, it's all going to be based on our connection with Jesus. Our drawing near to Jesus is what makes the difference in our drawing close to other believers. Because as we draw near the Lord and we see how good he is, that's the first step in us reaching out around us with the love of God. Let me ask you a question tonight before we move on to the next point. Is Jesus your common denominator when you gather with other Christians? Think about it this way. Our fellowship is fueled by celebrating what Jesus has done for us personally. So when we're celebrating those things, man, it causes us to want to fellowship with those around us when we're celebrating those things. Seriously, one of the main fruits of our fellowship with God is our connection to one another. So let me repeat that. One of the main things that shows that fellowship is active and working in our lives is our connection with other believers, and that's fueled by the foundation we have in the Lord. This is why 1 John 1:7, if you're taking notes, says this: but if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. It's a great thought. Because we're in God's presence, it causes us to have fellowship with one another. The church is so much better off when Jesus is recognized, when he has the spotlight, when we celebrate these common denominators together. People are more connected, more focused on what really matters, a lot more gracious. Have you ever noticed how when you're accepting God's forgiveness in your life and just seeing how God's working on you, that you tend to be a little bit more gracious with others? You know, these are the kinds of byproducts that come. But secondly, if we're going to be fellowship friendly, we need to heed the call of fellowship. And I want you to look at verse 24. As the writer goes on and he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There are two parts to the call of fellowship that's talked about here. There's consideration, and then there's motivation. And consideration is found there in the first part of verse 24 when the writer says, "And let us consider one another." I want you to sort of underline that and think about these words, this challenge coming from the writer of Hebrews. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "Let us consider one another." The word consider, listen, let me get your attention. You know what it means? It means to observe fully. Consider. Observe fully. One another. Observe one another. It denotes an attentive, continuous care. See, when we care for others in the community of God's people, in the community of believers, it means that we actively have our eyes on others, not ourselves. Because you know what our tendency is, right? We have a tendency to think only about ourselves and not think about others. I mean, let's just be honest. Many times when we don't want a fellowship, it's because we're thinking about ourselves so much that we can't think about others. And sometimes, of course, the best thing we can do is to stop thinking about ourselves and go serve other people and just love on others and let the Lord work in our lives. And we'll come back to that idea. But of course, whenever we have that observe fully attitude, We're not fault finding. We're not the sin police that pull out our sinner's badge. You're busted. But we're there to encourage and to speak exhortations into other believers' lives. This is why the prerequisite for fellowship with believers is fellowship with Jesus. You know, a lot of us tend to look at church, the fellowship of God's people, like a restaurant. You know, we're here, we show up, we're here to get our spiritual grub on. You know, we're here to get fed. But the problem with that mentality, if that's all it is, it's good for us to desire to get fed when we gather together with God's people. But, you know, the problem with that mentality is we're called to consider others. Instead of being completely consumed with meeting our own needs and our own wants, we need to say, what about that other brother or that other sister? How can I encourage other people instead of just getting something for ourselves? Is that other Christian in my life getting what they need today? See, the challenge here is for us to consider others. But then he goes on, because this consideration is meant to bring a motivation, and that's where he talks about the second part of verse 24. Notice what it says. He says, and let us consider one another, listen, in order to stir up love and good works. This consideration should equal motivation. Consideration should lead to two things. It should lead to stirring up a love of God in another person's life, another believer's life, and stirring up good works. The word stir up there refers to provoking. You know, a lot of times we think of being provoked as something that's bad, but you know, provoking is actually, in a spiritual sense, something that we need. You know, we need other people in our lives to sort of poke at our hearts and challenge us. Have you ever seen someone that's really just demonstrated a great character in their life with the Lord, and you felt convicted by their witness? I have many times. Sometimes, you know, just blown away and said, man, Lord, I want to have that depth with you, and I want to grow and develop the way this person has and how you've worked in their life. So we're called to consider one another, that we might stir one another up to love and to good works, to sharpen, to stimulate, to incite, to provoke love, to provoke good works. Let me ask you guys a question. Who have you stirred up lately within the fellowship of God's people? Or let me ask you another question. Who has stirred you up in the fellowship of God's people? You know, let me just put it to you this way. If we come late and we leave early and we only occasionally fellowship, we're probably not going to have a lot of answers to that question. But the more we spend and commit time to hanging out with God's people, the more we're going to say, the Lord really ministered to me through this person. Or I saw this and I was inspired this way. We're meant to stir one another up, to love God more and to love one another more. To stir each other up to want to live our lives for the glory of God. I mean, the big truth that we need to see here tonight with this consideration and this motivation is that Jesus wants to meet us personally in the gathering of God's people in order to shake us up, in order to stir our hearts to love him more, to love others more, and to want to do things for him, for his glory. In the fellowship of God's people. One of the main challenges here is to take careful note of others' spiritual welfare, not just our own. To consider and care. Let's consider one another. This is fellowship friendly. You know, the Bible has a lot of things to say about one another's, and I don't even have time to read you all of them, but some of my favorite, I have like 11 of them here. I'm only going to read you three. Colossians 3:13 tells us to forgive one another. You know, Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another. I want to just challenge you with that one because it's funny. Sometimes there are people in our lives within the fellowship of God's people that really irritate us, really bother us. We sort of feel like, you know, I don't really want to hang out with that person. Sometimes those are the very people that we need to give a chance, be committed to, because we might just learn something from them and be encouraged through those folks. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I love this. This is a really good one to remember in terms of one another verses. It tells us to comfort and encourage one another. You know that we need comfort and encouragement? Fellowship is meant to be that place. But the call of fellowship needs to be answered in our lives for us to grow and for the church as a whole to grow. Are we answering this call? The common denominators, the call of fellowship, but this last part is often the only part that's quoted when referencing these verses. Hebrews 10:25, notice what it says there in your Bibles. The writer goes on, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." So lastly, if we're going to really be fellowship friendly, we need to have the conviction to fellowship. There's a great contrast here in verse 25, and I want you guys to take note. There's the forsaking the fellowship or exhorting the fellowship. It's kind of like, you know, two ways, a fork in the road. You know, you're either going down the road of forsaking or going down the road of exhorting. This is sort of the way the writer of Hebrews takes this direction here. And the first part is a warning about forsaking one another. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Not forsaking refers to not deserting or leaving. To leave people in an unsupported position. There are many times where people will forsake fellowship and leave the church in a place where they're having to make up for, you know, maybe their area of service or something that they're, you know, were responsible for. They just decide they didn't want to do anymore. And that's always bad. But not leaving behind is the idea in terms of a recurring act. And the writer is telling believers not to desert, not to abandon their family in Christ. We need to be just as committed to the body of believers as our own biological families. And we need to be connected with other Christians. And what are the carnal causes of forsaking fellowship? Well, when it comes to forsaking fellowship, I've sort of listed several different things that come up in terms of reasons why, or at least throughout my experience, I've seen people walk away from the fellowship of God's people and really the priority to do that. A lot of times it has to do with a person who's not interested in God at all. Whenever we backslide or we fall away from being spiritually alive and just active is what I mean, we sort of lose interest and there's this, I don't really want to learn about God anymore. And so people will forsake fellowship. Many times those folks have never really been saved to begin with. Maybe they initially thought that, you know, this looks like something great, but never were born again. And so that can be a reason why they forsake fellowship. John wrote in the first John, one of the first John letters there, he said, first John something, he said, you know, they went out from among us because they were never of us. You know, that's sort of the idea that a person never was really saved, so they kind of lost interest and fell away. We've seen this, and you, if you've been walking with the Lord any amount of time, you come to this. There's also another reason sometimes people will forsake fellowship, and this is probably the most common. A person, they know the Lord, but they're harboring some area of sin in their lives that they're not willing to deal with. And every time they're in fellowship, they're reminded of the sin. And so in order to not think about the sin they know they need to repent of, they just avoid Christians altogether and hang out with their unbelieving friends that think that whatever they're doing is okay. And so sometimes that can be a result of forsaking fellowship. I don't want to hear what's wrong. You know, sometimes you might even encourage another brother or sister in the Lord to say, hey, you know, this is an area where, you know, you got to be careful because this can happen and this, and then you never see them again. And sometimes because they don't want to deal with the reality of sin. Another reason people forsake fellowship is spiritual warfare. Stop, let me get your attention. This is very important. Do you know when you go to church, if you've ever sat in a fellowship of believers and thought, nobody likes me here, nobody cares? I really think that many times the enemy is trying to keep us from coming back and fellowshipping with God's people. There can be a lot of warfare. Maybe you missed a couple of weeks of church because you were sick, but when you came back, you felt like everybody's looking at me like I'm bad and I'm evil. You know, sometimes the enemy will use that misperception to make you think that nobody wants you there, when in fact, that's not true at all. And so there's spiritual warfare, the nobody likes me mentality. Everybody thinks they're better than me. The enemy has all kinds of ways of throwing wrong thoughts into our heads and around us to make us want to forsake fellowship. You know, sometimes there's wrong priorities that cause us to forsake fellowship. You know, some people think, well, you know, if I show up too much, they're going to ask me to do something. So I can't come all the time. Otherwise, they're going to ask me to participate in ministry. Oh, no. That's the best thing for you, is to participate and to be a part of what's going on. One of the most common, I think, that pops up is people thinking, well, I'm a mess. My life's a wreck. I mean, seriously, who has thought that? See, I think that sometimes, but you know what? Since I'm the pastor, I have to show up. Or there's not going to be a teaching, and people are going to go, this church is flaky. But sometimes we say, well, my life's a mess. I'm having difficulties with all kinds of areas in my life, and I need to get that figured out before I go to fellowship. You know, that's just a flat-out lie. No, no, no. You need to go fellowship no matter how messed up your life is, because, you know, the church isn't a runway for people with model lives that sort of run and say, hey, look at me. How's it going? Little action. No, no, no. The church is a hospital. And it's filled with a bunch of people that are wounded on different levels that are being helped and worked, fixed up in the process. Nobody goes into a hospital and says, man, what are you doing here? You look terrible. That's where you're supposed to be. And the church, many times, is a spiritual hospital. And, you know, our lives are a mess, but that's why we need the Lord. Sometimes that can be a reason we forsake fellowship. I've got to have my life a little bit more organized before I can really be in fellowship completely. That's just not true. Sometimes it can be disagreements with other Christians. Sometimes people will forsake fellowship because they aren't getting along with another believer, or they have problems in personality with others around them. Look, let me just say that as believers, we need to work these things out. If somebody offends us, we don't need to stop going to church until they leave. We need to go and talk about what's wrong and work out our differences and be mature about it. In this day and age, it's very unlikely that people will even work out their disagreements. They'll just go to the next church down the street because there's so many of them. Of course, they never grow in the process. Sometimes that's a reason people forsake fellowship. There's also this overarching idea in our culture of consumerism. The church, you know, this church is better down here. Why don't we have this program? Why don't we have that program? And there's consumerism that sort of is rampant in our world today. But forsaking fellowship is a sure way to give place to discouragement, because many times the reason why we're discouraged is because we need to be around other believers who are giving us what we need to hear. We need a good word that makes our hearts glad, but we're not giving God the opportunity to speak to us through others. Fellowship is meant to be that. This discouragement grows and is fed where God's people are not encouraging one another. The writer of Hebrews, lastly, and hopefully rather quickly, redirects the believers by pointing out that they should be exhorting one another. Don't forsake hanging out with other believers, but exhort one another while you see the day approaching. There's a contrast here. The word exhorting here in verse 25 refers to invoking. It's strong encouragement and admonishment. So instead of running away from fellowship with our brothers and sisters, we're called to run towards fellowship with the attitude of being a strong encouragement to others around us. Many times we need this encouragement. Many times we need to pray and look for the opportunity to bring this encouragement. You know, you would be surprised how many times you feel like your life is a wreck, or things aren't working the way they should, or you feel discouraged and you just want to go be by yourself, when if you forgot about yourself and went to fellowship and said, Lord, help me forget about myself and minister into the lives of others, how uplifted you would be by not being completely consumed with your own issues. Sounds crazy? It's really the Christian way to deny self and to go out and just say, Lord, work through me. We need this encouragement. But the fact is, to neglect Christian times of meeting together with other believers is to give up getting encouragement or giving encouragement or helping others. You know, we gather together to share our faith, to strengthen each other in the Lord, and we need this exhortation. difficulties should never be excuses for us missing the fellowship of God's people, because we should make it a priority. Lord, I want to be there no matter what's going on in my life. I want to be committed to the fellowship. And a lot of times people will think, well, you know, no one's going to miss me there. But the truth is they do. We need each other. We need encouragement from one another. We need exhortation from each other. And the conviction to fellowship has to be cultivated in our lives. We have to make right choices, baby steps. We need to be more committed to gathering with God's people. We need to jump into it and commit to it. It's the biggest part of being a healthy Christian. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years now. It sounds like a lot, but it really is just a puff of time. And one of the things that blows me away is over the years that I've been walking with Jesus, I've noticed that the Christians that were committed to fellowship were the ones that were growing, working out character issues and difficulties in their lives, and God was doing great things. But it was those that said and looked at fellowship lightly that created huge vulnerabilities in their lives that were taken out by the enemy or by their own problems that they allowed to go unchecked. Fellowship is so important. We should have a strong conviction to fellowship with other believers. We're meant to minister to each other. We're meant to be passionate about this. Being fellowship friendly, believing in those common denominators, it's heeding that call of fellowship. It's having the conviction to fellowship. I want to close with a story, and you know, it's funny, we did some construction at our church where we renovated an upper area that was sort of kind of a loft area that we had to turn into an office, and we were sort of working above the pre-existing stuff that was already going on, and so we're up there working, and as we're, you know, sort of removing vents and kind of getting ready to lay some decking to have more, you know, just areas to walk around up there, I was moving an air conditioner duct, and I had to cut this kind of spiral metal thing that holds this duct together. And when I cut the duct, what I forgot at the time, it was so hot and I was so tired that the duct that had been cut came out, and it literally, one of the weirdest things. I saw this piece of duct. It's this tiny little metal spiral. It's really, really sharp, and it went right into my hand. Really far into my hand. It didn't come out the other side, but I could feel it poking. And I just sat there and looked at it for a second. This piece of metal in my hand, you know, just sort of going, oh man, that does not look good. And I sort of, you know, did this and did what a lot of guys do. You know, I just want to keep working, you know, and pulled that thing and thought, okay, it's not bleeding anymore. And, you know, even though I'm scarred for life from that experience, I'm going to keep doing construction, probably not so wise, especially because I was walking on rafters and there was no real, you know, decking there. So I kept working. And as I was working, because of my hand, I was a little distracted and I stepped. And when I stepped onto this one beam, my foot slipped and my whole body went through the ceiling and I landed on the rafter and I knocked this entire 4x8 sheet of sheetrock off the ceiling into the lobby, onto like bookshelves and everything like that. It made a really good mess. A lot of dust, a lot of cleaning. But before I fell to the floor from the ceiling of that, in that situation, out of nowhere, my friend Rick, who was up there helping me, his arm reached out and he grabbed me. And I almost fell. I wouldn't have died. Probably would have had some nails stuck in me and maybe would have had a limp for a while, but I would have lived. But the point is this, is that my brother Rick was there to catch me. And fellowship is a lot like that. Many times our brothers and our sisters can help us. They can encourage us when we find ourselves in places where we've slipped and we're in danger of falling, or we're struggling and in danger of just not getting back up. We need those folks in our lives to reach down for the Lord and pick us up or encourage us. You know, if we only plan on being at church when it's convenient, or we look at the fellowship of God's people as sort of a nice side dish to our lives, if we only plan on giving a partial commitment to the fellowship of believers, we're going to miss out on so much that God has for us. You know, the author of Hebrews is pleading with his people. He's pleading in this letter not to make the mistake of neglecting fellowship because he knows that they wouldn't survive. And the truth is, neither will we. If we're not committed to that fellowship, we will struggle and even more just possibly even fall away. And that's why Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We all need sharpening, don't we? But you know what? We only get that in fellowship. And I want to encourage you to make fellowship a priority in your life. Love Jesus. Show up early, leave late. Listen to people and look for the opportunity to serve others and serve somewhere in ministry. Lord, thank you for our time tonight in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your desire to speak to us through the gathering of God's people, Lord, to minister into our lives through others. Lord, help us to be open to that. Help us to be committed to locking arms with your people and really being connected in fellowship. Lord, thank you for your love, Lord, that you show us so many times in those hard places in life, through the fellowship of your people. Lord, just continue to bless this fellowship. Lord, help us to have great conversations and connections even here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name.